Good morning, Living Hope Church. My name is Amy Sirwhitey. I serve in the kids ministry. I'm the children's director here at Living Hope Church. I serve with my husband, Matt, as crosswalk coordinators and teachers. And we also head up the Awana program on Wednesday nights. And I'm blessed to have my children also serve along with us in most ministry opportunities that we have. So, if you are able, if you could please stand for the reading of the word. This is 2 Corinthians 6:1 through 7:1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Amy, could you pray?
Sure. Father God, we just pray today for this service. Lord, we pray for Pastor Mike, that your Holy Spirit would just fall on him and dwell in him as he ministers the word of God to us. Lord, I pray that everybody in the building from the nursery all the way up to everyone in here, God, that they would have an encounter with you today, an encounter that would change their life and that they would never be the same. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well done.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Good morning. My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church, and I'm here to welcome you here to this place. I'm here to share God's word with you, and I'm here to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he will do in me and in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've said this before, I'll say it again. God's anointing is for real, and I hear what's said during the time when people are sharing what God has given them to share. I know what the message is. I know what I hear the worship and what it is, and I see that all knit together so beautifully. It just reminds me how God is at work. Just a fun little gift that he gives me that spurs me on. Last week, we spoke about Paul and his letter to the Corinthians, and we're talking in 2 Corinthians, and Paul is on his third missionary journey. I think I said second last week. He's on his third missionary journey, which means he's been on three journeys throughout Asia Minor and into the, he'll make his way all the way to Rome, and he'll cover all this territory, sharing the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is no easy thing that he set out to do. We have a hard time going to our neighbors. And he went into foreign lands with foreign gods, and they did not like what they were hearing. And he's bringing them the message that brings salvation to them, and they resist it, and they fight against it, and some receive it. But now we're speaking on his third journey, and it's at the Church of Corinth, which means after his first two journeys, people are beginning to receive the gospel message. Sometimes we have to get thumped on the head a few times before it sinks in, right? I know I did. And sometimes we get it right in the moment. And I think that's the challenge, is that we get it right in the moment when God's Spirit is moving. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Title of the message is, As Ministers of God, Be Set Apart. Last week we spoke about ambassadors. Ambassadors are people who go from their home nation to other nations on behalf of their nation. So in Paul's case, he's an ambassador. He goes from the kingdom of God into another kingdom, which is the kingdom of this world. And he's going to share the message. Today, we speak about the practicalities of sharing that message. It's so powerful. So know this. This is the first thing I want you to know, that we're not just believers, but we are ministers of God. What does that mean? That means we're about his business, and we're called to be about his business. I know people who have come here only a few times, and before you know it, they're inviting the world because they want people to hear the truth of who God is, who Jesus is. And so they invite them. Are they annoying to the hearer? Probably. But their love for the person transcends what comes back at them, because they're called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone in here who's a believer, you are called to be a minister of Christ. Not just an ambassador of goodwill, but a minister of good word, of the word of Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, We then as workers together, that's all of us who are believers, with him, Jesus, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God, we are saved by grace through our faith, or by faith through grace. No, by, like I said it the first time. It's by God's grace that we're saved. Do not take this lightly. We take it and we covet it. We embrace it. We grab it. Because it is salvation from what? Salvation from condemnation. What's condemnation? Condemnation is judgment. Well, what does that mean? That means that we will be judged. And the judgment is hard. For the non-believer, the judgment is eternal. The judgment for you and me as believers has already been made. Isn't that cool? He has already judged, and he has found us acceptable, not because there's anything great in us, but because he is great. And he paid the price that I was supposed to pay for my sin. So in the next verse, it says that today is the day of salvation. I already had people coming up to me this morning praying for me, excited about this scripture. It's in verse 2. It says, He says, In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why is now the day of salvation? Because this might be the only time that your heart is open to receive the fullness of what God is offering. This might be it. You might not feel him. I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit is a sensitive being. He is so sensitive that he does not force himself onto you. He is tender. And he will speak the truth of you if you will be open to hear it. And we can stymie that in so many different ways. We can cut it out because of the sensitivity of the Spirit. He will not force himself on you. He loves you deeply and passionately, but he does not force. And his heart's desire is to speak to your heart that you'd receive the fullness of what God has for you. And in this case, it's salvation. Hebrews 3:15 says, Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. If you're hearing even the words I'm saying, and I pray and I believe that the Spirit of God is speaking through me, he's at work here, that your hearts would be softened to receive the fullness of what he's offering. Why? Because this is eternal too. Heaven is an eternal place. To receive Christ is to receive heaven. For there's no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Save what? From what? Like I said before, from condemnation, from judgment. Just as eternal as heaven is, hell is just as eternal. And it's apart from God. And the Bible says it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. How much does God love us? I don't know that I can quantify it completely, thoroughly, perfectly. What's my best picture? I think my best picture is when Paul goes out to share of this love amongst all the obstacles he's going to face, because Paul knows Jesus. Paul knows him, I'm going to say intimately, as his Savior, as his God. And he so desperately wants people to get the fullness of the message of the gospel that they would have salvation. What does that mean? That they would be with Christ forever. The antithesis of that, or the opposite of that, is that we would be apart from him forever in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell. It's the thing Jesus talked the most about. Jesus. Today is the day of salvation because God is at work. His grace is being extended now. How long has his grace been extended? His grace has been extended from the time Christ gave up his spirit to the Father until he comes back again. His grace is being extended. But for you personally, you may not hear it so well. We have the ability with our hard hearts to harden further, that when the word is preached, we can even harden against the truth of God's word. God, don't let that happen. Soften our hearts. Open our hearts up to receive the fullness of what you have for us. And let us close our hearts off to the nonsense that the world peddles. I'm going to get on the world a little bit today, like I've never done that before. The nonsense that the world peddles is truth, and that the world peddles is what's best for you. I'm going to come back to the truth of God, which is all about your best interest. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. For some, tomorrow is over. Tomorrow doesn't get here. We pass away in our sleep tonight. There's a car accident tonight. I don't want to be morbid or anything, but my goodness, we've done a ton of funerals over the last several months. It's unbelievable. We got a guy here that's hired by a funeral home just to do messages because there's people coming in that are dying. They have no one to do their funeral. Isn't that sad? I mean, I'm glad that there's somebody to do the funeral, but we don't know what tomorrow brings. Today is the day. Don't miss this. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will be saved. We do this every week. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Just right where you're sitting. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to open your eyes. You don't. Just in your heart say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I receive it in my heart. What does that mean when you do that? You follow him. You don't follow you. That's what it means. You give him your sin. He's the sin taker. And he's the sin remover. Nothing else anywhere can remove your sin but him. And he willingly takes it because you belong to him now. And he removes it from you as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers it against you no more. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And verse 3 says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. We live and act above reproach. We are a living example of Christ in us. That's what we're called to be. As ministers, at the very least, be a good example to the world that there's something attractive about you that they want, because that might be their only hope at salvation. Don't be a knucklehead. Don't be about winning battles with people. That was my big mistake. I'd be going toe-to-toe with teachers, telling them what they need to know. Especially the science. I remember I was a teacher in middle school. I'm going toe-to-toe with science teachers about evolution. And by the way, I won. But you know what? I lost. Because to win an argument might mean to lose a soul. And I didn't have the wisdom. I didn't have the tenderness nor the compassion that the Spirit of God could woo them even through me. I was more concerned about me. Lord, let us not be concerned about ourselves. In Jesus' name. There's three things. We are ministers of God in suffering, in character, and I'm going to say in paradox for the lack of a better term. Verse 4 says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, tribulation, needs, distresses, and stripes, imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and sleeplessness, and in fastings. These are physical things that Paul had to suffer as a minister of Christ. You see, people off the bat don't want to hear what you have to say, even though it's for their best good. You can watch that on the news. They don't want to hear what you have to say. People are in a dark place. They love the world that they live in, and it's dark. And the world is not in their best interest because it gets them nowhere in the end. Remember, we studied in Ecclesiastes. All of it is vanity. It passes away. This has substance. And when you go and share of this substance, Christ, like I said, it's eternal. It meets warfare. It's a spiritual war. But these are the physical things that Paul had to go through. And very honestly, you'll go through physical things too. You'll go through the physical things. You'll go through needing patience. You'll go through tribulation or trials. You'll go through, I've been through riots. It wasn't a riot. It was a peaceful demonstration. News calls it a riot. Why did I go to that? Because I got cheated on my wages. I was complaining. I should have just stayed home and, I don't know, watched a good movie. Watch the Avengers. They always win. Tribulations, needs, distressions. In Paul's case, there were many stripes. He got whipped. He got whipped brutally. 39 plus 1, how many times? He was in prison several times. Many of his letters came while he was in prison. And I said about the riots, labor, sleeplessness, fastings. Actually, there's different kinds of fasting. There's a forced fasting because you have nothing to eat. You fasted because there's nothing there available. Or you fasted because you chose to spend that time in prayer. We do that at the beginning of the year. Every year we'll have a time of fasting for the church, where we spend 21 days praying and fasting. We have people on the prayer team who pray probably once a week. Why? Just to be closer to God, just to hear him clearer, just to be able to talk to him at a deeper level because we're in tune with what he's doing. Remember, the Spirit of God is sensitive. Second part of that, we are ministers in God's, I said, suffering, now in his character. I heard so much about choosing in the words that were given at the beginning of the service. Choose this. You can choose this. You can choose this. You can choose this next group of 9 items. Paul had to work in purity. You can choose to be pure. He had to work in knowledge and understanding. You can study up and be wise in knowledge, especially of the things of God. And be aware of the things of this world that you can address them and speak to them. In long-suffering, in kindness. I heard that word several times this morning. Can you choose to be kind? Of course you can. It is a choice. It's not something that you're going to naturally, it's not going to naturally be manifested. You're going to choose to be kind. I have to do it all the time. I've not done it most of the time. Self gets in the way, but we can be kind. We can choose to be kind. Can you love somebody? You can choose to love them. What if you don't like them? That's all right. I understand not liking them, but you still have to love them. Love them but not like them? Yeah, I understand that. I have a lot of people in my life. I don't really care for the people. They're vile, they're crude, they're this, they're that, but I have to love them. Well, how do I love them? I'm supposed to be a minister for Christ, right? And I'm taking on the character of Christ, and I'm making this decision to love them. I have to love them like Christ loves them, in spite of their dirt, their sin, their brokenness, their whatever. I am called to love. So are you. Why? Because we're all ministers. How about that? We're all ministers in Christ. We all have to love. By the word of truth. Oh, Jesus. Thank you for your truth. By the power of God. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to know that word of God. Have it in you. That is the, I'll use the term weapon, that you use to help somebody who is lost. It is the word of God. Nothing has more power. It is by the word of God that the Holy Spirit pressed out that brought about creation. God said, God said, God said, and it was, and it was, and it was. He spoke it, and it came about. The best we can do is read it on paper. We read the word, we hear the word, hopefully, and our faith is growing. Romans 6:13 says, and do not present yourself, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. What that's really saying is, you once were dead in your trespass and in sin. When you came to Christ, you came to life. You are no longer dead. You no longer die. Yeah, the physical body dies, but the spirit never dies, good or bad. The spirit never dies. And I've said this on multiple services recently, but when Jesus gave up, when he was on the cross, his last words to the Father were, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Why? The spirit wasn't going to die. Just moments after that, his body died. The Bible says that blood and water flowed, and when blood and water separate within the body, that's a proof of death. And he died. But the spirit never dies. Thank you. Third part of this, number one, is there's a paradox in the spirit realm. And this is, like I said, it's a spiritual thing. In 2 Corinthians 6:8, it says, by honor or dishonor, by evil report or good report, as deceivers and yet true, there's some paradoxes happening there. Some things seem good and some things seem bad, and then it switches and some things are bad and some things are good. What is going on here? There's two perspectives going on here. One, there's a heavenly perspective or a spiritual perspective, and the other is there's a physical or an earthly perspective taking place here. So it says, if I can find it, by honor and dishonor. When God is working out of honor, you as one of his servants are working out of honor, the world is saying that it's dishonorable. All right? I just want you to bear with me. If the world is working in its honor, God would say, it may be a decent thing, but it's in dishonor because it's apart from him. I think I muddied that up really well for you. Sorry about that. As deceivers and yet true. We as believers are oftentimes called deceivers. And we as believers are not seen as speaking the truth. Yet we know the word of God is true. Jesus is true. He's the living word of God. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, right? That's what Jesus said. He is truth. And people say that he's a deceiver, he's a liar, he's not God, especially the Jews in those days. Today, he's not even known in the world. It's a sad, sad commentary on how far things have fallen. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, the paradox here is what you and I as believers call good. The world is saying it's evil. What does that look like? You're intolerable. You're intolerable. You don't welcome in other people. You separate yourself from the world and you don't follow the direction, the plan that the world is going. And therefore, you're evil. Everybody is welcome. Let's bring in all the ideas to the table. Especially the table of truth. They want to bring all their ideas into the table. Baloney. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. I'll get fired up later. I just want to get the word out here. More paradoxes. As in verse 9, as unknown yet well known. How can you be unknown and well known? In the world, You are unknown as believers, as mouthpieces for God. But in the kingdom, you are well known. You will hear, well done, words like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was pleased with the work that you did on his behalf, in his accord, as an ambassador, as a minister. Well done. The world isn't going to say well done on the good things that we do. And if they do, I would say today is the day of salvation for them. This is the day they need to move on that right now, because the Spirit of God is at work. As dying, yet behold, we live. Like I said before, the flesh dies, but we don't die. The Spirit lives on forever and ever and ever on either side of that paradigm, heaven or hell. It's all eternal. But for the believer, we have a new life in Christ. And that new life is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That life is eternal, and it's in him. Do you have to be a superstar in the faith? No, you have to be a broken, humbled person who says, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I need a Savior, somebody to save me from condemnation and from judgment that I deserve. New life in Christ. And John 11:25, it says, we use this at every funeral we speak. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you guys believe this? Really? I do too. I do. As sorrow, yet always rejoicing. Do we feel sorrow in this world as believers? Yes, we do. But we're always rejoicing. Why? Because we have a hope. And our hope is found in Christ and in him alone. Feels like a Jesus message, doesn't it, kind of? It is. It is a Jesus message. This is purely a Jesus message. This is where our hope is. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Apart from him, there's no glory. Amen. Just let it marinate a little bit. I had a friend tell me, he's a really good friend. It seems like, he says, it seems like you're always getting down on the church. You know, you're saying, always speaking heavy things towards the church. And I had a really, it took me a long time to process it. And my conclusion was, yes, it is the church. Because the church today begins to look like the world, and it's frightening to me. We cannot look and be like the world. We are called to be set apart. But it took me through a good process. It was a healthy one for me to go through. Yes, we challenge the church. Do we judge the people outside of the church? No. All the judgments we speak of for right now are in the church. Judgments outside the church, that's God's business. He deals with that. Our job is to save them from that judgment by telling them the truth. That's what we're called to do. That's what this is all about. Wow. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. On this earth, you may not have a whole bunch. You may not have a lot. But you have everything because you have the kingdom. It seems like, oh, that's so far away. Oh, yeah? 70, 80 years at the most. And we got people teetering on that 80, 85 mark. Kingdom of God is at hand. I'm telling you right now. We do not know the day. That's why we always get hopped up on that scripture. Verse 2. This is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Receive him now. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus hardly had a job. And there was nobody richer. King Solomon had all the material goods in the world. And there was nobody sadder. In the end, he's the one that said it's all vanity. Stuff does not do it. Things do not do it. And if I was a $400,000 a year pastor, you should kick my tail out of here. Find yourself a good pauper who just loves God, and because that material thing is, it's the wrong message. It's the wrong hope. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't take us where we need to go. It is truly vanity. It's a breath, and it disappears along with you. Jesus. Second thing. First thing was that we are ministers in suffering and character and in paradox. Second thing is we are ministers in the world, but not joined to the world. I'm going to come back to this. Why do I get on the church? Because we are to be separate from the world. And you all see what I see. I see the church too many times looking like the world. Just got to slap us up a little bit. We're not supposed to look like the world. The world is on its way to hell unless there's some intervention. And I'm not talking QPR. That's a beautiful thing, Denise. That intervention is Christ. QPR, in many cases, is a hold somebody off long enough that they can get the truth of the gospel and have a transformed life. That's the beauty of QPR. You're not called to be joined to the world. Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Who's speaking here? Paul is speaking here. His heart is wide open. Why? Because he has the heart of God. He has the heart of King David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. God, take my heart and conform it to you. I want my heart conformed to you, not to this world. What do you love? Do you love the things of the world? I'm going to get to that in a second, but I feel like I've been on it for a minute or two. Is your heart right? And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. In other words, they now have the heart of God for the people of Corinth. You heard earlier speaking that we could love and trust one another. If we don't have the heart of Christ, the heart of God, we don't know how to love. It wasn't until Peter had the Spirit of God that he could love like Christ loved. Remember, prior to him receiving the Spirit, I friendship love you, but I don't love like unconditionally. He was unable to love unconditionally until the Spirit of God just ignited within him. Jesus, you are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. What are the affections? I think the affections are the things of this world. The things that I like, the things that I want, not necessarily the things that God is calling us to love and like. Those are the affections of this world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you see the glory of God, when we experience the glory of God, nothing else matters but the glory of God. In Jesus' name. And here's how I know this, because in the next verse, verse 13, it says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. In other words, Paul knows his audience. They're immature, and he's basically saying that they need to grow up, or he's really saying you need to mature in the Lord. It's a big deal. Some of us are just brand new. Someone here, you haven't known Jesus, you don't even know him yet. You're making a decision as you sit right now. Am I going to follow Christ? What's he saying? Is this right? Is this true? And you're wrestling with that. Some have been Christians a long time, and you're still coming to the place where, is he Lord? He's already forgiven me, but is he Lord in my life? Has he changed my heart? Or am I still a child? John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. What does the helper do? The helper helps us see Christ in a deeper and fuller way. It's not all he does, but that's a primary thing that he does. When the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me or comes to me, and I'm his temple, I'm the temple that he lives in, I see things clearly. When I read God's word, it comes alive because the Spirit of God is in me. When I hear somebody speak, I'm able to even discern, that's off, that's not quite there, or that's right on the money, that's God speaking. And he'll give that to all of us. But we mature as we grow in Christ. And then verse 12 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. What does that mean? That means you're still a child, and the things I have to say to you are too deep, or you're going to be too offensive. You won't be able to receive them. Why? Because the Spirit of God's not dwelling in you. You're operating on flesh. You're operating on your own brains. My old brains got me nowhere. Actually, I was smart enough to marry the woman I married. I had some brains operating there. She was full of the Holy Ghost. I needed to get there. Stop laughing, y'all. That's just harsh. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's the whole idea here, is that we are guided into truth, and the Spirit of God brings us to that point. He will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. What does that mean? That means he will speak the Word of God. It'll line up with the Word of God. He will speak the words of Christ, who is the Word, or he'll speak the words from the Father. Any of those, he'll speak to us that we may know the truth. What do? We pray for people. We share the tool that we have, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Bible calls it, that it would get to the heart. We wash them with the water of the Word that they might come to a place where they believe, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Praise the Lord is right. And then he gives us some good practices within us not being joined to the world. And this, you're going to all love me here a lot. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? You know we talk about this at every premarital counseling thing we do. And we tell everybody that we're not to be unequally yoked. When they're talking about yoked, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about a harness that was used, still used in some places today, but it was used in the day for plowing fields, working fields, pulling carts, or whatever. And it would have a team. And the team was to be a team of oxen. They were equally yoked, and there was a synergy that took place. They went in one place or the other together, and it was doable. But when they had a donkey and they had an ox, they would fight against each other. And they would go in one direction or the other, but not the direction that the controller, the coach, rider, driver, the guy with the whip, would want it to go. Same thing happens in a marriage. You get a believer and an unbeliever, and they're yoked together. They're bound together. There's a struggle. There's a fighting. There's a rub. We're going to go this way. No, we're going to go this way. And I know that's a spiritual event, but it leads to a very dark place. And I'm here to tell you, this is going to be hard. Typically, we go the way of the ass. We go the way of the donkey. We go the way of darkness. We don't always bring the other one along with me, say, I'll marry them and get them saved. There's no missionary marriages. That doesn't work. It may have, if one person's become a believer in the midst and the other one wasn't a believer, sometimes that happens. What a beautiful thing. That usually happens after they get married. One before, one after, typically we are people and beings of decline. We decline, we don't incline. So it's a big deal. And what's God talking about here? He's talking about believers, and he's talking about the difference between him and the world. That's what he's talking about. Don't be unequally yoked with the world. Why? You'll become like the world. You hang in a bar, you're going to drink and smoke and stink. You hang in a church, it might rub off on you. It's really what he's saying here. Believe the truth of God's word, or believe the nonsense that the world peddles. And then God gets really personal here in his word. If I can find it. He takes it to the next level, and he goes to verse 15. He says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? That's what he's saying. When we marry ourselves to the world system, God says, no, that's not supposed to be. There should be a separation there. Don't become that. He has called us to go into that world, but not to be of it. And we're to go into that world for what purpose? God desperately loves the world, and he wants them saved. But right now he is at enmity with the world. And when we join the world system, we are now at enmity with God. I don't like that. I don't want to be a part of that. That is what's happening when we become a part of the world. So what does the church person do? You separate yourself from the world. You're in it for a purpose. All right? I know it sounds hard, but this is reality. I'm going to tell you what Christians typically do. Okay, I'm supposed to be in the world to make a difference, but they do this. Test the waters a little bit. Dip their toe in a little bit. They want to play around with it a little bit. And it's not long before it wasn't enough. Tip a little bit more. Ooh, that wasn't so bad. Nothing happened. I didn't see any lightning bolts come at me. Oh, this is kind of fun. I'm enjoying this. This isn't so bad. Ooh, a little scary. Oh, it's not so scary. Oh, I can deal with that. And you get my point. And bit by bit by bit, the world has taken you in. And what happened to you in the relationship you had with God? You've fallen further and further and further away. You don't flirt with the world. You don't mess with it. And I'm talking about a world system here. I'm talking about you go to a place where your hope is found in the world, and the things that they call good and evil are opposite and contrary to what God calls good and evil. When you get to that place, you're in a deep, deep place. Oh, James 4:4 tells us very clearly what I've been trying to explain to you. It says, adulterers and adulteresses. So in the past when I read that, I went right away to human marriages where somebody commits adultery or there's an adulteress involved, whatever. That's not what he's talking about here. That's a picture and an example. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That means it's like war against God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is a strong, strong word. Or do you think that the scripture says it in vain? The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is happening there? God is calling you and I out of the world. Now I'm talking to the church. He has called us out of the world. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I hope you've heard something that says that he's the only way to the Father. You get that? But for the church, get your hind end out of the world. Do not be lured in by the things of the world. Why? Because the world is really good at luring us in. I shared this with a friend, a couple friends, because it was moving to me. Maybe I shared it with you guys too. I don't know, but I'm listening to Franklin Jensen. And Sally and I are coming back from Door County. Just went for a drive, and we're coming back, and we're listening to him. And I am sitting in my car seat, my driver's seat. I know, 5 foot, I got a car seat. No. And I am listening to this guy speak, and I am uncomfortable in my seat. I'm feeling uncomfortable. I said, Sally, are you feeling this? Were you feeling it? A little bit. I was feeling it very strong. What was I feeling? This guy was saying all this stuff, and everything he said was so brutally true and honest that it was hard for me to take. And I'm wondering, why I got to preach that message that he was speaking. I got to preach that, even though I'm uncomfortable as can be. What happened to me? I already told this to you, Tim. What happened to me? I have been marinating in a world system for a good part of my life, and it has an effect. And I don't like the effect. And I have to take very deliberate steps, thank you, to get out of that and to see it for what it is. How do I do that? It's really by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. No, Mike, this is not okay. This is evil. No, Mike, no, this leads to death. No, no, no. Your posterity will take that from you and it'll lead them to death. I mean, all these thoughts are coming in, and now I'm ready to yell at anybody about anything that I think is wrong because it was so powerful. But the reality of the power and the lure of the world is real. It is real. And it's very uncomfortable to talk about. But we have to talk about it because it's real. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me through that. And then in verse 18, it says, I will be a father to you. This is the relationship we want with Jesus, that he will be a father to us. He will be Abba Father, Daddy. That's a big deal. That speaks of the relational thing that we have with Christ. When we accept him in, he becomes our heavenly father. He becomes our spiritual father. He becomes what matters. And there's hope in that. In Jesus' name. And then he says, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Pastor James, if you can come on up. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's he doing here to us? What's he saying? He's calling us to a place of holiness. He's calling us to a place of cleansing. Where does cleansing begin with a believer? It begins with, I believe, with the washing of water with the Word of God. Get in the Word of God, because what the Word of God will do to us is reveal what's true and what's not. It gets us grounded again from the tainting and the pollution of what we exist in every day apart from the walls of the church. Get into his word. You hear me go on and on about life group all the time. And some people are tired of hearing it. I know that. But what I know in the life group is that we will systematically go through God's word regularly. Regularly in his word. And it's his word that begins to change us along with the move of the Spirit in us. You see, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we put the Word of God into us, we're feeding the Spirit with Christ. I don't know. That just came to me. I don't know how accurate that is scripturally, but it sure felt right. But that's what's happening. We're feeding our spirit with Christ. The Holy Spirit is aiding in that understanding. If you don't get this, it's okay. It's okay. If you're a believer, you should be getting this. And if you don't, pursue this. You pursue God for change. He's pursuing you through what's happening up here right now, through his word. Jesus. What does the filthiness look like? If I go to Isaiah 5:21, it says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. That's saying woe to the proud. And the prudent in their own sight. They got it all figured out. They're going to handle things the right way by the world standard. That's how the world is. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. This hit me a long time ago with a lot of people I really like. They were friends, coaches that I worked with. And when I could see the juvenile, sophomoric attitudes towards alcohol, like, it was the cool thing to do, like they're speaking. When I'm hearing them speaking, I'm hearing a sophomore or freshman in high school talking about, we're going to go get some beers, we're going to go da 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 da. And these are 50-year-old men doing the same thing. And I saw the lunacy in it, and I saw the immaturity in it, and it impacted me. And believe me, I'm no saint, but that impacted me. That's one of the things God tells us in Isaiah. Who justify their wicked for a bribe and take away justice from righteous men. That's where their thinking leads them. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. How are we cleansed? We're cleansed by Christ from the very beginning. When he shed his blood for you and me, it is the blood that cleanses and washes away our sin eternally, past, present, and future. Why wouldn't you want it? I'll tell you why. Because you're still in love with the world. That's why. Why wouldn't you grab this? Because you don't know. You don't grab it because you don't know what it truly means. To grab this is to grab eternity with Christ. to not grab this is death eternally, spiritually. And apart from God, this is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Because tomorrow you might not know or feel or experience Him. Jesus. Jesus. Therefore, as a fire, this is Isaiah 5:24, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so the root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust. Why? Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And because of that, it says, therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. Who? His people. Who? His people. Who today? The church. He has a heart and compassion to save the lost, but he will deal with the church. He's here to deal with you and me. That's what this is about. It's about us. We're great at judging the world, how dumb they are, how stupid they are, what are they thinking, what are they doing? This is all about us in the church. And he's saying, get right. I was talking with Craig this week, and we couldn't help but go to 2 Corinthians 7:14. Which is it, Neil? If my people. 2 Chronicles. What did I say, Corinthians? Oh, boy. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Who has to humble? His people. And pray. And seek my face. We pursue him. And turn from what? Their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. Then I will hear from heaven. And what? Oh, you guys, then I will forgive their sins and heal their land. This is a message for the church. So if you don't belong to a church, don't leave here offended. I'm talking to us. If you're new here, there it is. It's right there for the taking. Grab it and say, I want that. I want that salvation. And if you're a member of the church, I want that forgiveness. I want to come back to you, Lord Jesus. I want you. So we have a few minutes left. And I'm just going to open the altar for anybody that wants to just come to the place where they give their stuff back to God. They give their stuff over to God. Their sin, their shortcomings, their issues. And also their repentance, where they will change and be made more like God. So I'm going to ask the prayer team if they could come up here. If you want to talk to somebody, you can. If you don't, you can just come to the altar. And really you're saying is, I want to be right before God. I give him all my sin. He'll take it. If you're a new believer, I'm going to be up here. You come up to me and say, I haven't received Jesus yet. I'd like to. Give me Jesus. How do I get that? How do I do this? You come up by me, and then I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Right now, I pray for this body. Lord Jesus, it is in your name that we pray that you move on the hearts and the minds of every person in this room, believer or unbeliever, lost or saved. Move on our hearts that we'd receive the fullness of who you are, that you would cleanse us from our sin and give us a vision for where you want us to go. I pray this in Jesus' name.